Good to see you again. Let me go ahead and ask this question to start off with the message today. And we just heard a sermon about prophecy, and Mr. Van Alstel was referring to things that are coming. We know that there's great tribulation coming, and we have a relatively peaceful time right now. The world, at least for us, is in a relative peace. And we can enjoy quite a bit of prosperity in this country, especially. But let me ask you this question. Can you maintain a positive and hopeful attitude no matter what the circumstance? No matter what happens, can you maintain a positive and hopeful attitude? In other words, can you maintain an inner sense of joy? Joy. Now, joy is one of those attributes of God's Holy Spirit. We remember that list from Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Those things, joy is among them. And as Christians, we should know, right? We should know, as was brought out in the message by Mr. Van Alstel. We know there's tribulation coming in this world. And even in our lives, we're always dealing with issues. You know, we're always having issues, problems, troubles that we have to go through. But God wants us to have an inner sense of peace and calmness as we go through our lives. He wants us to have joy, an attribute of His Spirit. And that word joy is used almost 60 times in the New Testament, the word joy, and most often it is translated as, I'm going to do my best to say it, hara. It means C-H-A-R-A, and my Hebrew is not good, my Greek, hara. You know, you have to have that kind of guttural sound, hara. You can go online if you want for any Greek word and look it up and click at the speaker to see how it's supposed to sound and see if you could say it. So that's my best effort. What it means really is cheerfulness, a calm delight. So think about that. Can you have a cheerfulness or a calm delight, joy, no matter the circumstance? Did you know that Jesus Christ, one of his most often repeated phrases was, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. You know, he said that quite a few times. One of his most often repeated phrases. You remember also the night before he died at his Passover, he was telling his disciples, you know, he was going away. He was going to leave them. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be joyful, is what he was telling them. Now think about the moment he said that and what was going to happen in his life as he said that night before he died. God wants us to have joy. This is a fruit of his Spirit. As we have his Spirit working in us, as we obey God's commandments, it produces these attributes, including that attribute of joy. And we become formed into God's image, which is described really by those attributes: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. That's the character of God. And that becomes formed in us. And that strong character, that godly character, really the image of Jesus Christ, that doesn't come like instantly. Or let me try to do that better. Instantly. It doesn't come like that. It takes time. Picture like a tree planted by the riverside. Psalm 1. You know Psalm 1? Like a tree planted by the riverside, which yields its fruit in season. That tree just didn't pop up overnight. It took time to bear fruit. That's what God is looking for over a lifetime of enduring in this way of life, of Him and His Spirit working in us. that character, that godly character develops. And an attribute of it is joy. So, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to a scripture now. Let's turn to a scripture in John chapter 15. And Jesus Christ was telling his disciples before he died that they could have lasting joy. Lasting joy. Let's go to John 15, if you would, please. John 15. Notice verse 10 and 11. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. I've got the King James in front of me, but in my notes I've written out the New Living, and I like the translation. It kind of is more of an informal way of speaking. He says this in the New Living Translation of John 15, verse 10 and 11. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And I have told you these things, verse 11, so that you will be filled with joy. You will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Now let's consider how we're going to keep that joy in us. That's what we're going to talk about today. I'll talk to you about today. And I'm like Mr. Van also. I like to take my titles from the scriptures. I'm taking my title from the New Living Translation of John 15, verse 11. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. And that's the title, Be Filled with Joy. Be filled with joy. And we'll talk again about how to be filled with joy. Now, this does not mean a fleeting happiness. You know, we can enjoy things, many good things in life. For instance, I love baseball. I'm a big baseball fan. I'm a Cleveland Indians fan living in New England. I believe I'm the only one in New England who is a Tribe fan. And I just love baseball. When I go to a baseball game with my kids, we like to, you know, take our selfies, put that on Facebook. We love doing that kind of thing. And we take a lot of joy and satisfaction in doing that. We like to share that kind of joy, but that is a fleeting, temporary thing. There are many pleasures in life to be enjoyed. We have, in this country, the greatest wealth that the world has ever known, accumulated, that we could live in a country so blessed as we are. And we have been given, as God says, all things richly to enjoy. Well, God has blessed us richly. That's from 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And we are truly rich in this world. Rich in all of history, I believe, in our country today. We have so much opportunity to enjoy life. And as I've said, you can just look at our Facebook pages. You know, you'll see how much we enjoy life. We love to share that. What kind of joy is God talking about here, or Jesus Christ, when he says, my joy will remain in you, be filled with this joy? You know, we could have too much in life too. We could have too many good things, and that's kind of what Solomon called a vexation of spirit. You know, you get too much of things to enjoy, but we should be more like Paul, who wrote, I've learned to be content with everything. Learn to be content, you know, with how to enjoy the things in life. But those, again, these are passing pleasures, these joys of life that we have and have so much abundance of. Maintaining a deep and abiding joy is what Jesus Christ was talking about. Maintaining a deep and abiding joy. Because where was he going that night when he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world? He's going out to be killed. What was he thinking about? I mean, obviously he wasn't happy about that at all. You know, we know that he agonized over his death. But there's a very, very good scripture. And one you'll remember, Hebrews 12, verse 2. You could look that up. Hebrews 12, verse 2, this is what it says. that we look to Jesus. He's our example, who showed us what really real joy is. We look to Jesus. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says this, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. So we have the perfect example of how to be filled with joy. Right there, Jesus Christ shows us. Right there. What was he looking at? Not the temporary, because that was just all passing away. He was looking at the eternal, for the joy that was set before him, because he knew what his death would accomplish. Every one of us can now have the opportunity to have that eternal life with him. That's what he was looking at. That was that joy that was set before him. So Christ showed us what real joy is. That's my first point. Christ showed us what real joy is. Looking at the suffering of this time is only temporary. And he made sure his disciples would know true joy. Now he speaks here in John 16. If you're still with me there in John 15, you come over to John 16. And he gives us this little parable about joy. Maybe you've passed over this one before and maybe haven't thought about it in this sense. Verse 21 of John 16. Again, remember the setting. Right, night before he died, he gives this little parable about joy. A woman, he says, verse 21, John 16, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. Now, by the way, we have a lot of pregnant women in New England right now. I don't know if you're aware of that, but there are about 7 ladies in the New England church who are going to have babies within the next few months. So I'll just say that in passing. But a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, verse 22, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. We know the story of how that happened, that with the disciples, they lost their Savior, or their Master, their Lord. He was killed. But then he was resurrected. In this verse, we could also apply to ourselves, brethren, because we will also see him again in glory. We can have that joy in front of us. We do have that joy in front of us. The verse 33 of John 16 I quoted earlier, I'll say it again here. These things, he said, I have spoken to you that you might have peace. Now, peace is another attribute of God's Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You can have that peace, that really that inner sense that God is in control. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Christ set the example of what true joy is. And as he said, we'll have trouble in the world. And he certainly did. Christ suffered in the world. And if he did, we will also. We will also suffer in the world if we're following his steps. But that should not faze us in the least, as it didn't faze him. We should see the good in all the things we go through, that they're all working out God's purposes. That kind of joy. That is what Jesus Christ was talking about. This is the joy he had, even in the face of death. He had this kind of joy. This is the joy that he wants us to have, that God, that he and our Heavenly Father wants us to have. Be of good cheer, he said oftentimes. Do not be afraid. Those things came out of his heart when he spoke to, in numerous occasions, he said that. He had the joy that cannot be taken away, that he wants us also to be filled with. So ask yourself this question, or let's ask ourselves this question. What do you say or think when things go bad or they're troublesome? Where do you put your thoughts? You know, where's your mind going to? Is it looking where Jesus Christ set the example? He's looking for that eternal joy. True joy. It comes from a deep and abiding sense of God's presence, that He is sovereign, that God is sovereign. He's in control. And that is the peace and the joy, the comfort, as the word joy means, like an inner calm, a cheerfulness. Knowing, you know what? This is a hard thing right now. You know, I'm going through a difficult trial. This is a difficult thing. But God's in control. I know that. God's in control. So when the going gets tough, what do you think or say? Where does your mind go? Real joy is that acceptance, knowing God is working things out, that He will do what He said. Believing that He will, that His word will come to pass. Come over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. There's a very good verse here, I think, that helps us put things into perspective about the things we go through in this life, the sufferings of this time. Romans chapter 8, and it's in verse 18. It's a very good one to remember. Romans 8, 18. Paul writes this, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So that just falls right in line with the joy that Jesus Christ had. Notice also verse 28, famous verse here. I think we all know it's right there on the wall. Romans 8:28. We could just look over there. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. This is the second point I'll make here, that we should look beyond, like Jesus Christ, look beyond the present. Look to the things that God has prepared for us. And look at our lives, everything we go through, as God's purpose being worked out. Everything working together for our good. That, brethren, is real joy. That's real joy. And it, for us to have that kind of joy, what do we have to do? Requires us to be diligent in keeping God's commandments. And that means the fullness of God's commandments. It means the full intent of the law. Keeping our minds focused on God's purposes. Keeping up our diligence in prayer, maintaining that close connection with God daily, doing that, having that daily connection with Him, putting, as the message earlier was saying, having God's Word, putting it into our pure minds, having our hearts or spirits stirred up all the time, using the gift of God's Spirit. Then this promise comes to pass when we're doing those things. When you obey my commandments, Jesus said, you remain in my love, and your joy will be full. Your joy will overflow, as Jesus said. Everything we go through, everything we endure, can be for the good. There's a very beautiful verse in James 1, verse 2. I think you're all very familiar with it. James says, "My brethren," James 1, verse 2 says this, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Count it joy. God's purposes are being worked out. The greater purpose of your life to attain to the glory of God is being worked out when you fall into various trials. It's James 1 verse 2. Wonderful verse. Count it all joy. That's deep abiding joy. And it doesn't mean, brethren, that you go through all your difficulties with a big smile on your face laughing. That's not what it means. But it means a sense, an inner sense, a peace, a calmness, a cheerfulness about no matter what it is. You have that sense that God is in control. He's working out His purposes. So that was my second point. We look beyond this life to the glory or the joy that's coming. And my third point I'll make is this. We can also increase our joy when we are concerned with the joy of our brethren. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Come over there with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I think Paul is an excellent example of one who is so concerned for the joy of his brethren that he takes them in his prayers, that he thinks about them. He thinks about their salvation. He thinks about them doing God's will in their lives. He prays for them. Notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. What does he say here? Another familiar verse for us, Philippians 2 and verse 4. He says, "Let each of you look not out only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And what was the mind in Christ Jesus? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Also, come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And notice here, Paul praying for the joy of the brethren. Praying for them. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Praying for them. Praying for their joy. As he says in verse 9 of Colossians 1, "For this reason," you know, hearing about your faith, he says, "for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, we don't cease to pray for you." You know, looking on the needs of others, or on the joy of others, being concerned for your brothers. "We don't cease to pray for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and strengthened with all might," verse 11, "according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." That's quite a prayer for his brethren. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God, with joy, as you see there. In another verse, this is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, he calls himself the helper of their joy. That's 2 Corinthians 1:24. He looked at himself as the helper of their joy. It would increase his joy, his inner sense of purpose and joy in God's workings in his life. There's a wonderful verse too, also over in 1 Thessalonians. Come with me there for us a moment and read this one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. being concerned with the joy of others increases your own. And what I mean by that, brethren, is not the passing things of life, being, you know, enjoying the passing pleasures of life so much, but the real, deep, and abiding joy that Jesus Christ showed us the example, looking to the eternal. Notice this verse in 1 Thessalonians 2 now, and I think you're all there by now, in verse 19. Verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 2, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. What he's saying, brethren, is that his desire was to see his brethren standing in the day of Jesus Christ. That filled him with joy, thinking that they could be there. Your joy, brother, can increase when you are concerned with the joy, and I'm not talking the passing pleasures, with the eternal joy, really, of others, of your brethren. When the church was doing well, when the brethren were walking in faith and pleasing God, this brought Paul great joy. Well, today we considered how to be filled with joy. And I'd like to go in conclusion to a psalm. And I think this psalm really encapsulates everything I've been speaking about today. Psalm verse 6, chapter 16. Psalm 16. He talked about how to be filled with joy. And Christ showed us what real joy is. By his example, he showed us that we should look past the present to the reality that's coming. And that we should be concerned with the joy of our brethren. Let's go through this psalm here, brethren, as I wrap this up here. I think you'll see all the points I've been making here in this psalm. And verse, we'll just go through starting in verse 1, and I'll comment as I go through. He says this, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Where did Christ put his trust when he was going to be taken? He put his trust completely in his Father, that his Father would bring to pass what he said. He had that deep abiding joy that God's word would come to pass. "In you I put my trust, O my soul. I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." Verse 3, As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. He's concerned with their joy. The saints on the earth, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God, those who did not regard God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. No, I will do God's will. I will put my trust in the Lord. You, O Lord, verse 5, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. God has given him much, promised him much, given him the hope of eternal life. He has his inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Think about Jesus Christ again, for the joy that was set before him. In verse 8, here, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you, verse 10, will not leave my soul in hell. Who's he talking about here, brethren? We know this is our Savior. This is Jesus Christ. These are the words and the thoughts of Christ. Our, what should be our approach, looks to trust in God, that he will bring it to pass, has that deep abiding sense that God's word will come to pass. And you will not leave me in hell, or the grave. You know, I put my complete trust in you. You will not leave me to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, verse 11, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. This, brethren, encapsulates what real joy is, or the deep, lasting, and abiding sense of God's purposes in our lives bring to us. So we can look to anything we go through, any problem, any difficulty, and be like Christ. Look beyond it and see for the joy set before us. Enduring it, knowing that everything is working out for us. That promise is coming to pass. While we, along with our brethren, those whom we love and concerned about, are also going to inherit with us eternal life. So, brethren, be filled with joy.